Please turn in God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.' They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king."
This morning, we've had an opportunity to experience great worship as we've sung about a great God. We've heard great prayers for the great concerns of the world. We just heard a great testimony of how God is at work in the life. And we just heard a great passage of Scripture. This morning, I want to share with you a great vision of how God can use one person or one congregation to really affect the destiny of a nation. It was in this sanctuary 30 years ago on February 5th that 75 congregations gathered in what became the birth of the modern-day Concerts of Prayer movement. Out of this movement, a number of things have happened across this city and around the world, and I want to begin by giving you an idea of how God answers our prayers over a period of years. We're going to begin with a little video that shows some of what God is doing in cities around the world that really grew out of this prayer meeting and is now manifesting itself in a gathering of leaders, of faith leaders around the world in an initiative called Movement Day. This is last year in 11 cities. We're going to turn the lights down and watch this video, and then I'm going to pray for us.
In the 21st century, cities represent the greatest challenge and the greatest opportunity for the church. Between 1989 and 2014, the Christian population in Manhattan grew by 500%. Movement Day started with a vision to catalyze this type of gospel movement in cities. Since 2010, we've been gathering leaders in New York to share experiences, collaborate, and pray together to advance the cause of Christ. We discovered that when we bring leaders from the church, nonprofit ministries, and the marketplace together, we can greatly accelerate the spread of the gospel in our cities. In October 2016, city leaders from around the world gathered at Movement Day Global Cities. Following that milestone event, we have seen an incredible engagement of leaders, culminating in an unprecedented 11 unique Movement Day expressions in 2017. In Dallas, Texas, leaders gathered to discuss the most pressing issues in the greater Dallas area, including race, economic inequality, education, and church unity. In Africa, leaders gathered in Pretoria, Cape Town, Durban, and Nairobi to celebrate the successes and share best practices on the unique challenges facing their cities. In London, Movement Day UK was launched. And in a powerful expression of unity, over 1,000 leaders from across the UK, Europe, and beyond gathered to reimagine how they might reach their cities. With additional Movement Day expressions taking place in Phoenix, Orlando, Chennai, Athens, and New York City, the vision for accelerating a gospel movement in cities is spreading. God is already at work in your city. What might be possible as leaders in your region come together to help advance God's kingdom?
Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you're a God of the whole world, but you're also a God of the individual heart. And I pray for us this morning that you would speak to each one of us very personally, very individually, but also give us a vision of your bigger kingdom, a vision of the city, a vision of the city of the world. Help us to get a sense of our important part in that. And as we think about the beginning point of prayer, bringing your people together, and as we lead as a congregation, that you would show us our responsibility in that. So we ask that you would meet us now in your name. Amen. I'd like to talk about New York City at two very different moments in time, but yet connected by a series of common crises. In 1857, there were 30,000 men that were idle in the streets of New York. Drunkenness was rampant, and the nation was divided by the issue of slavery. Against that backdrop, God raised up a praying businessman. His name was Jeremiah Lanphier. He had been asked by the Dutch Reformed Church to go door to door and invite people to attend church. After many attempts, Jeremiah Lanphier found that he was being quite unsuccessful. He felt like his last resort was to invite people to pray. On September 23rd, 1857, Jeremiah Lanphier invited people to come pray with him at the Fulton Street Methodist Church down on Wall Street. For the first 30 minutes, Lanphier sat by himself in the basement of the church. And finally, he heard steps on the stairway. He was joined by five other people. They decided to continue, and the next week there was 14, and the next week there was 23, and the next week there was 40, and the next several months there was 10,000 people praying every day, praying for the spiritual and social needs of the city of New York. And God birthed a revival that was so powerful that it spread northward to Boston, southward to Philadelphia, westward to Cleveland, and across the United States of America. That revival resulted in 3% of the United States coming to faith in Christianity over the next 2 years. That movement was so powerful that it sparked a spiritual awakening that began in 1865 and extended until 1920. That awakening brought the churches together to pray, to share their faith, and to care for the poor. It was when groups like the Salvation Army and the Bowery Street Mission were birthed in New York, but it all began with a simple prayer meeting on September 23, 1857. In 1987, the city of New York had seen 100,000 people that had died of HIV and AIDS. The race struggle continued then and continues now. The United States has become the incarceration capital of the world, with 25% of the global prison population. These are enormous issues. Yet, on February 5th, 1988, in this sanctuary, we invited 16 churches to come pray together. 75 churches showed up. And over the last 30 years, we have seen two macro answers to prayer. We saw the murder rate in New York City decline by 70% from 1995 to 2000. In 1994, we had 8 murders a day for a year. New York City had become the most violent city in America. The other macro answer to prayer was to see the growth of Christianity in Manhattan. We have that slide? Great. We found out in our research in 2007 that churches, as a result of working together and starting new churches, we saw a 300% growth of the Christian faith in Manhattan over a 20-year period. This was partially as a result of the friendship that I've enjoyed with Tim Keller, and we created the Church Multiplication Alliance. Lauren Moy was a big part of leading that effort, and we saw this tremendous change in New York. That research motivated us to create this gathering called Movement Day, where we just saw the video. But it speaks to the power of what can happen when God uses a person to gather people to pray together. So what does this have to do with Nehemiah? Nehemiah models for us what leadership looks like when God gets ready to do something to impact a city. This is such an important passage. I'm going to actually have us read it again. Because I want you to listen. This may be a new passage for some of you. And this story was written 2,400 years ago. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. It was like secret service. He worked for the king. He had a tremendous job. All he had to do was drink the king's wine and eat the king's food. It was a great job until somebody tried to poison the king. But that was his job. He had influence with the king. He was a Jew that had never lived in Israel. He was an exile. He was an immigrant. But he knew that he was a Jew. As you read the story, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. As we begin this message, I want us to consider three questions. The first question is this: how serious are you in becoming a Christ-centered follower of Jesus? How serious are you? If you're not serious, then the rest of this message won't make much sense or make much difference. If you are serious, then the second question is this: how well do you know this city, the city of New York? How much do you love this city? And how much do you know about the church in New York, and how much do you love the Church of New York? Because it's these two principles that will, I believe, drive the degree of our spiritual maturity. And the third question is, if you are concerned about the city and the church, what steps are you willing to take to be a difference maker? A little bit later on, you'll hear about the National Day of Prayer being held in this sanctuary on May 3rd. We are hosting several churches from across the borough and across the city. This is an important and simple next step in this relationship. As we look at the story of Nehemiah, chapter 1 can be divided into three parts. The first part is Nehemiah's concern. The second part is Nehemiah's prayer. And the third part is Nehemiah's risk. When you read this story, you read about Nehemiah. He's sitting in the palace, and he is approached by Hanani, from one of his Jewish brothers. And Nehemiah has two questions: how is Jerusalem, and how is the Jewish remnant? Those are his questions. And the reason he asks this question is because Nehemiah understands the importance of Jerusalem in the mind of God. Jerusalem has been the religious capital for Israel for 3,000 years, ever since David captured the city in 2 Samuel chapter 5. When you read the Bible, you read about the centrality of Jerusalem in the mind of the Old Testament and in the Gospels. In Psalm 48, verse 2, it says that Jerusalem is the city of the great king. It is the joy of the whole earth. In the New Testament, you read about Jesus' commitment to get to Jerusalem to die. Jesus knew that the Christian movement needed to be started in Jerusalem as the religious capital of the world. Nehemiah understood that the reputation of God was bound up in the welfare of Jerusalem. And then he asks about the Jewish remnant, because Nehemiah understood that the Jewish remnant were the people of God. They had inherited the promises and the covenant of God to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So these are his two questions. And he gets this response. The response that he gets is that the gates have been burned with fire and the wall is broken down. The Jewish people are in trouble and disgrace. As we look at our own city, we have to ask the question, how is the condition of the city? How is the condition of the church? New York City has the greatest economic disparity of any city in the world between rich and poor. We have millions of people living below the poverty line. When you look at our city and you consider some of the data around pregnancy, out of every 100 pregnancies in New York City, 41 end in abortion. When you look at that data for the African American community, it is 60%. That is a kind of genocide. When you look at our foster care system and you see thousands of children that do not have parents and have very little hope or future, one of the lessons of Nehemiah is that we will never learn to pray until we have learned how to weep. Several years ago, I heard a pastor in the Bronx. His name was Bishop Jerry Kaufman. He grew up as a Jewish young man in the Bronx. He was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13. And then he got involved with heroin, was in and out of prison 7 times. And a Spanish woman by the name of Mama Leo laid her hands on him, and he was healed and converted. And he got very involved in the church. And he started a church on the Grand Concourse called Love Gospel Assembly. And they started a program to feed the hungry. And over the years, they fed 4 million people by busing them into their feeding program. And Bishop Kaufman said, every time I picked up a young person to come get something to eat, I felt like I was picking up myself. And that was what Bishop Kaufman taught us when he taught from Nehemiah. Until you've learned how to weep, you will never learn how to pray. And what is the condition of the church? Well, the beauty of the church in New York is that it is very international, it's very global. But it takes an enormous amount of effort to bring together and to unite. We have learned over the years that division in the church breeds atheism in the world. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have we entered into Jesus' passion for the unity of the church? And are we willing to take steps to be a part of that answer? So this is Nehemiah's concern, and that's really where prayer begins, is asking ourselves the question, what are we concerned about? What is God concerned about? And then we look at Nehemiah's prayer that begins in verse 5. And this prayer is essentially three parts. Nehemiah's prayer begins with his address to God. He describes God as the God of heaven. The phrase God of heaven means that God is everywhere present, that there is no inch of the universe where God is not present. And that is important because even though Nehemiah is praying from Susa, he knows that God is present amongst the rubble of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah knows that as he prays that God hears him. And this phrase, God of heaven, comes from the prayer of Abraham when he sends his son, when he sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant asks Abraham, how will I know that this is the right woman to marry Isaac? And Abraham says, the God of heaven will show you. God is everywhere present in every difficult circumstance and neighborhood in our city. Nehemiah goes into this long prayer, and his prayer is basically a prayer of confession. He confesses the sins of the Israelites, including himself, and that's always a good place to start. We recognize how desperately short we fall before a holy God. And when you consider the history of Israel, I believe that there were three primary sins that Nehemiah had in his mind as he prayed. He was praying about the sin of idolatry. You might ask, what does that mean? As you read the Old Testament, you realize that Israel had begun to worship the gods of their neighbors. Another way of describing it is the word syncretism. We become like the culture around us. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we look like and how do we look different from the culture? Oftentimes, it's very hard to tell the difference. When you look at issues of divorce rate, when you look at issues of infidelity, all these other issues, oftentimes the church looks no different than the culture. A second form of sin in the life of Israel was the sin of indifference. The Israelites were accused by God of being indifferent to the poor. One of the things that I appreciate about our church has been our involvement with organizations like World Vision, caring for the widow and the orphan. That's critically important as part of our spiritual life together. And then the third area of sin, I believe, in the life of Israel was division. When you read the Old Testament, you read the conflict between Israel and Judah and how all these civil wars resulted in God's people killing each other. These are the sins that Nehemiah is confessing. And then he uses a word to describe the people of Israel. He uses the word servant. In fact, he repeats the word servant 8 times. Why is that word so significant? The word servant comes to us from the story of Genesis chapter 2, where Abraham was commanded to take Isaac and to lay him on the table and to sacrifice him. And as Abraham raises the knife over the heart of his son Isaac, he is intercepted by an angel who says to him, "Do not touch the boy, for now I know you are a servant of God." To be a servant of God is to come to that place in our spiritual journey where the reputation of God is more important than the longevity of life. And this is the place where Nehemiah finds himself. He is so concerned about Jerusalem. He is so concerned about his people that he is willing to put his life on the line in order to make a difference. And that brings us to the end of the prayer in verse 10. Nehemiah's prayer in verse 10 is that he would have favor in the presence of the king. And why is that prayer request so important? Nehemiah knew that what he needed to do was to go to the king, to ask the king for a leave of absence for several months, to go to Jerusalem, to take materials from the king, to get political permission from the king, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. But Nehemiah also knew that if the king was displeased with his request, the king could take his life. That was the risk that Nehemiah had to take. And the rest of the book of Nehemiah is how Nehemiah successfully got permission from the king, mobilized the Jewish community, went back to Jerusalem, and rebuilt the wall in 52 days. It is a remarkable story. And it all began with the brokenness and the prayer and the courage of one person. God can take one person and use their prayer and their courage and their leadership to change the destiny of a city, of the church, and of the nation. And as was prayed earlier, we live in very troubled times here in New York and around the world. God is looking for men and women who have the courage and the passion to make a difference. But God can use the first step of praying together. I want to show you what's going to be happening later in November this year, just to give you an idea of how our obedience in a context like New York is impacting 100 cities around the world. God can use a very strategic city like New York to really change the spiritual landscape of cities and nations around the world. When you look at New York City and you draw a 50-mile radius around Times Square, that's 22 million people. One out of every 350 people in the world lives inside that circle. We are a financial capital, we are a cultural capital, we are a media capital. Whatever God does in New York reverberates around the world. Let's look at this little clip and then I'll pray to end our time.
One of the most pressing issues facing the church today is the need for unity, unity amongst church leaders, unity amongst Christian leaders to work together in their local communities, in their regions, in their counties, in the nation.
The church is growing in lots of parts of the world and it's shrinking in other parts. And the places it's growing, we have to feed that growth, and the places it's not, well, we have to attempt to turn it around. It's going to take individuals inspired by the Holy Spirit digging into the Word of God to grow that church again.
In Korea, where I work in Seoul, there is a projection that we may lose about 50% of the Christians next 30 years. On top of that, we are known for lowest birth rate nation, so that will be a huge challenge that we face.
We've come to believe a system of theology that has made us very introverted, thinking that if we concentrated on church, build it and they will come kind of mentality, that we will reach the world. I think for many years the church has been very introverted, thinking about church. God is now calling it to be extroverted, thinking about city. Our God's called us out into the world, into our cities, into the marketplace, into the streets, lanes of our cities, and to actually mobilize and equip our people so that they are effective in those arenas.
The future of the church in my context, in my city, I believe is a church that is mobilizing into the city, being a part of the salt and the light, bringing hope, being a church that is on the front line in our cities.
If the church comes together seeking to be reconciled as Christ desires, seeks to walk together in love, then the church will be what God intended it to be, the light of the world.
Well, I think it is probably one of the most encouraging things they can do, that they can speak with each other, share best practices. I think it's an encouragement to them to see that really the problems and the issues are pretty common. They're pretty much alike.
The 100 City Summit in Washington, D.C. next year, I think, will be an amazing gathering of leaders, church leaders and business leaders, to help figure out how we're going to take this movement that will have infected, if I can use that word, 100 cities to 500 cities.
Individuals should come to the 100 Cities Summit in recognition that God is doing a great thing in cities. He is providing the church the greatest opportunity to reach the most people.
The 100 City Summit in Washington, D.C. next year at the Museum of the Bible is a unique opportunity for Christians from across the globe to come together, to hear one another, to hear what God is doing in different parts of the world, to learn from one another, to exchange information, ideas, network, connect. I think the added value of that kind of gathering cannot be expressed in monetary terms or in any other terms. It is going to be amazing. It is going to be an exciting opportunity and one not to be missed.
This September, the Saturday after Labor Day, we plan to take 1,000 New York believers down to the Museum of the Bible. If that's something that you're interested in, you can let us know. I'd like to pray together, so I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to pray a prayer together. Let's pray in response to the passage of Nehemiah. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we pray for ourselves today. We pray that we would enter into your concern. Your concern for your people. Your concern for the city. We confess that we have fallen short. We have been divided. We have idols. We pray that you would forgive us. Make us people of courage. Make us people who risk. On behalf of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.